Well, it's good to be here and to know what draws us together, new visitors and the rest of you, is not our love for one another first, although we do love one another. It's that Christ has loved us, right? There's a bond that draws us in that is so deep, and that is really what we're looking at in the book of Romans. We've been considering in the book of Romans, as we started last time, that God has loved us so permanently and so richly that He justifies us. When He sees us, the love that He has for us is the love that He has for His only begotten Son, Christ. That's amazing, isn't it? What love is this? That the Father would look upon wretched sinners and He would say, I love you as I love my Son. When I see you, I see my Son. I see my Son's righteousness. And I see my Son's sacrifice. And so we've been looking at justification by faith. What a precious doctrine. It's the doctrine that liberated the church from bondage and brought it to a place of salvation and freedom. Even if you are a Roman Catholic, a former Roman Catholic, whether you know it or not, this very doctrine was the doctrine that gave us the name Protestant. This is what Martin Luther was protesting against, that we're not justified by works, because our works are filthy rags. Let's not rest in those prayers. Let's not rest in those penances. There is something much more sufficient than that. It's the work of Christ. Let's rest in that. And last time we had talked about this, right? Justification by faith, just to review, is that when God sees us, He sees us as He sees Jesus Christ. And He sees our sin as crushed on the cross with Jesus Christ. And if we believe in Christ, He declares us because of that sight of His Son, both in His glorious righteousness and even in His glorious suffering, which we'll look at today. He says, I love you. You are my sons. You are my daughters. And nothing can separate us from this kind of justification, right? Nothing can separate us. And so let me read again Romans 3 and just verses 24 through 26. It's a rich passage as we pray even in our hearts. God, show us again in a great way your love towards us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I want to start off with verse 23, Romans 3, 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is our condition before Jesus. But praise God, now we're looking at verse 24. This is the great removal of that dark curtain. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly, verse 25, as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Last time we looked at in verse 24, this idea in verse 24, being justified as a gift by His grace. You see all those terms that have all to do with, it's a gift, it's His grace. You did nothing, you do nothing to get gifts. You just sit there and stand in awe of the fact that the giver has given you everything. And that gift and that grace was very specific. It's through the redemption, being in a slave market with chains. Jesus came and He cut those chains off by the authority that He had through the cross. And He said, I've paid it all. And from start to finish, you rest in Him. You don't have to run. You don't have to be weary in saying, my church attendance, my evangelism, my pilgrimages are what's... You can rest because Jesus says it is finished. And so last time we said justification by faith, it produces faith in this way. It is a great source of comfort. It helps you to sleep at night. And you don't have to say, have I done my last rites, you know, in case I die tonight. You don't have to say that. You can sleep, you can be comforted, because you can rest in the work that your Savior has done in going before you as the Lamb of God who is slain. But today, as we look at verses 25 and 26, verses 25 and 26, you can see a different aspect of faith. Last time we saw this aspect of falling back and being comforted. But today, as you look at 25 and 26, you see these words, God displayed publicly. You look even in verse 25, this was to demonstrate. There's a displaying. There's a demonstration so that our eyes may be filled with the grandeur of something amazing. Look at verse 26 even. For the demonstration. You see this? And what these verses are saying, even in justification by faith, is as we look at how God justified us in Jesus Christ, our eyes and our mouth should just fall and say, this is amazing. This is captivating. This is the source of all my worship and my songs. You see? You see that sense? He wants to move from saying being comforted to be captivated. A few years ago, and some of you PTS men and even faculty will remember, we went on a trip to go see Dudhsagar, which is this great waterfall that everybody talks about. And for some reason, I won't complain, but for some reason, instead of taking a vehicle, even part of the way, we walked the whole way for, I think, 2 hours. And so it was a great opportunity to see a lot of things before we saw Dudhsagar. And because I'm a newbie to Goa, every time I saw a little trickle, and every time I saw a little waterfall, I would ask the Goans, the experienced guides, there were some guides, is that Dudhsagar, you know, that little piddly thing over there, so that I can sit down and rest. And they will say, no, it's not. It's not. And so we kept walking for another 10 kilometers, another 15 kilometers. I'm not joking. And I probably asked about 20 times, is that piddly thing Dudhsagar? And they would say, no. And they would say, no. But when we finally crossed that last steep, slippery ascent and we got to this crazy place, I didn't have to ask them anymore. I knew. My mouth was open. There was no other waterfall like that around. I was worshiping. I was captivated. Even my Lord had created that waterfall. And they asked me, you don't want to ask us anymore? Is this Dudhsagar? Because you don't need to. When you see Christ, you don't need to say, is that Christ? You don't need to say that. You see what faith is like? See, faith is not us generating some belief in a piddly waterfall. Faith is just saying, I have never seen love and sacrifice as has been demonstrated in Jesus Christ. And if you're born again, I don't need to make you have faith, right? As a guide. That's not my job as a pastor. You have seen Christ for yourself. Because God displayed him. God demonstrated him. And when you saw him, you knew. This is Christ. He has loved me. He has given himself for me. He has a righteousness. He has a glory that nobody else has. He is Christ. And so, this morning, we have the second truth about justification by faith. Not only does it comfort us, but it captivates us through the Holy Spirit. As we look at it, God displays him so that for the rest of our lives, do you realize why we were singing this morning? It's because we were captivated by Jesus Christ. We bow down, we lay our crowns. I look at my crown and I say, it's nothing. At the feet of Jesus, he's everything. We're captivated by the everything, the grandeur and the glory, the love, the majesty, the holiness, the sacrifice, the patience, the humility, the prayers, the agony, the resurrection, the intercession. Should I go on? I'm just touching the surface of the great waterfall that Jesus is, right? I don't need to go on. The rest of our lives we're going to be going on. That's why John Piper said this. He's a great pastor if you don't know him. He said this, you know, I'm not worried about being bored in heaven. Because the great waterfall of grace, Jesus Christ, is going to be displayed before me every day. It says in Revelation 21, there's no need for lights and electricity and sun anymore. We just live in the great beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ. A little bit today. A little bit today. Okay? A dip in the ocean. Be captivated, Christian. This is what justification by faith teaches us. Be captivated by God's display of His righteousness in Jesus. Be captivated by God's display of His righteousness in Jesus. And today we're getting to the reason why justification by faith is a rock. It's a rock of Gibraltar that no devilish hammer can break. It's because it's rooted in what God has done in Jesus Christ. No hammer of the devil, no trial, no tribulation, no sickness, no death can break justification by faith. And God wants us to see that rock this morning. And it says, first of all, be captivated. Why? Because whom God displayed publicly, that is God the Father, displayed Jesus publicly. That's why He was put on a cross, not in a secret place, but He was put on a cross even on a mount. He was put on a cross on a tree so that it would be seen by those people in that time, but seen by us who would see Him and be saved by Him. Jesus needs to be seen in this way because His death on that cross is not defeat, but His death on that cross is a glorious indication of how strong He is. Only He could go there and break it and defeat it. You see? That's something that's missing even in depictions of Jesus in movies. Say Mel Gibson's even The Passion of Christ. And it just shows the suffering. It shows the beating. But today, that's true. But I want to show you something even greater. I want to show you glory and victory even in the blood, even in the nails, even in the thorns, that He was able to bear them. And He was able to defeat sin and its curse. God displayed Him. God didn't hide Him. But God displayed Him so that we would see Him on this cross. It's not enough, brothers and sisters, to just see Jesus as great and glorious. You must see Him as great and glorious in His suffering for you. And it's only then that you can be saved by faith. Your faith must rest in His strength being applied to the worst problem that humans have. The curse. Hell. And when you see Him entering hell, and you see Him breaking the bonds of hell, you will have a faith that justifies. You see? This is what God is saying. God displayed Christ as a what? A propitiation in His blood through faith. I don't even know how we're going to get through all of this as I look at it. But let's just try. Let's just try. We might need another Sunday. The first thing that we see here in this display of God that needs to captivate us is God displaying Jesus as a propitiation. Now, there have been those that have studied this verse and said that this word needs to be removed from our Bibles. Propitiation. Because propitiation, very simply, is this. Propitiation shows us that God is angry. Propitiation means satisfaction, if you will, in other words. That He is angry against sin. And His anger and His wrath, which ultimately will lead to hell, needs to be satisfied in some way. And so the blood of Jesus, the cross of Jesus, is a satisfaction of this angry and vengeful God. Now Satan would love to take this and make it something that makes us, instead of worshiping God, running away from God. And so he has created many depictions of this kind of anger in every false religion, you see? All false religions are built around this fear of God being angry against you. I remember even when, I didn't grow up in a Roman Catholic environment so much, and you deal with this all the time. God might be angry, He might strike me with lightning, you know, because I broke a traffic signal, and I've got to go to Mass. I've got to go to Mass now, and I've got to confess, you know? Maybe worse than that. But even when I grew up around Hindus, you know, I've started a business, and I know that God is a vengeful God. He's going to be jealous because I'm going to be rich and I'm going to be successful. I got to go to Lakshmi's temple, and I got to give her some paydas. or else she's going to destroy my business. And you live in this view of God being this tyrant up in the heavens who has a hot temper and he's completely unpredictable and you don't know what he's going to do. And so you got to just live your whole life sort of appeasing him. And so Satan has distorted this. He has even taken wrath, which is a holy attribute of God, and he has distorted it through false religion. And so we approach verses like this morning. I want to help you not to run away from even the wrath of God, but I want you to see the wrath of God as something that is glorious and holy. And that's why when the Son even approached the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he saw the wrath of God that was to be poured on him, he even pleaded with him. He said, "Is there any other way?" And the Father was silent because he wanted to display his wrath upon his Son. Now, how can this be good? How can this be holy? How can this be great? You know, let me say this. If God is not angry against sin, he cannot be the holy God that we worship. Let me just say this. If God is not angry against sin, he cannot be the holy God that we worship. Just a small example. A few years ago, I'm dealing in a Christian organization, and we have to deal with accounts, right? And we found out when we were changing administrators and things like that, that some 20,000 rupees were missing in our account sheet. Somebody had mismanaged funds, maybe even put it in their pocket. We don't know. Stuff like that happens sometimes. And we had two choices. And I remember sitting there with my dad and some of the other trustees and saying, one choice, we didn't say this, but one choice is what? Just fudge the figures. Just take a zero away. Nobody will know. And I remember what happened. My dad, he took out that money from his checkbook. And he said, "I'm putting it in. We are a people that will, even when we see sin and when we right wrong, we can't just forgive it and fudge it by saying, let's lie about it. Let's just let it go away. Let's pretend it didn't happen." You see? Sin is sin and it needs to be dealt with. And somebody gets hurt because of sin. God's law is broken. How much more? My dad, he's just a human being. How much more does it grieve the heart of God when he sees his law broken, that he must have anger against it, that he must express displeasure against it, so much so that even though this is how he's acted throughout history, even though he loved Adam and Eve, he did what to them? He drove them out of the Garden of Eden. He had to act when he saw Sodom and Gomorrah, even though he has a heart of great patience, and he saw their sin, and he saw their debauchery, and he saw the way they were acting against people. Maybe we could talk about India in this way. What happened last week, right, with that Danish lady, 51 years old. How can we look at that and just say, let's just fudge it and say it didn't happen? Even as human beings, we get angry, right? Can you imagine the heart of God? This is actually a great aspect of his holiness. He cannot excuse sin. And for him, he expresses it in wrath. A wrath that is holy. A wrath that is absolute. A wrath that is ultimately even hell, which is forever and ever weeping and gnashing of teeth without ending because sin is so grievous against his holy character. But how is this different from pagan gods? How is this different from pagan gods? Let me show you the difference here. The difference from God's anger and God's wrath than even the distortion that pagan gods have brought about on us. God's anger is not unpredictable. God's anger doesn't go up and down. God's anger is not something that wavers. God's anger is settled. Let me say it in this way. He doesn't have a hot temper and blow his top. You always know how he's going to act. He is always, forever, displeased with your and my sin. That's the difference between our God and the gods that Satan has constructed. And so we can never be surprised, because God is always angry on the basis of His law, His will that He has revealed to us. Psalm chapter 7 and verse 11 says this. And this is important for us to understand. Our God is a righteous God, and He has anger and He has indignation against sin every day. And the idea there is that He doesn't have a blowing of His top. He's just always settled and Do you know that? Does God change? Does God change in His love? Does God change in His mercy? Does God change in His holiness? Therefore, God cannot change even in His anger. You see? He's not unpredictable in His anger. He's always settled in His anger. He's always consistent in His anger. You know, I think I'm going to get into this next Sunday, but let me show you this in verse 25. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. And look at the end of verse 25. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, and this is talking about the Old Testament now, He passed over the sins previously committed. You know, this truth that I'm talking about is that God didn't have a hot temper that suddenly, when He saw Jesus on the cross and suddenly He saw those sins of yours and mine on the cross, He blew His top, and that was the wrath that He poured upon Christ on the cross. Do you know that God was angry at every single deed that was done since creation in a settled way, in a consistent way, based on the Ten Commandments? Have you loved God? Have you loved your neighbor? And when He sees us grievously act against Him as our loving Creator and against neighbors that are made in His image, He can't let it go. But He did what? He passed it over. He passed it over, and He had a record of those sins, and He had a record of His anger, if you will. The scripture speaks of this, and I'll show you this. He didn't let it go. He was not unjust. He had a record of His displeasure, but He held it till that moment that His Son walked up on that cross and put His arms out and said, "I stand here for those people." He poured that wrath out upon His Son. You know, Revelation tells us this, that the Lamb has a book of life. And in that book of life are written all the people that He died for. But you know who else is written in there? The deeds of all men of all time. Look at Revelation 20:12 sometime. God is always settled in His anger. He's not unfair. He's the divine accountant of the universe, and He can't let any sin go unheard of and unpunished, and He's recorded in the Lamb's book of life. But the Lamb told the Father on that day, "There are certain people, my sheep, and I want to stand in their place, pour out that anger that is settled upon them. Pour it out on Me." That's what we see displayed here. You see the great grandeur of scriptures in our God. He's not a God who is unloving. He's a God who is very loving. But He doesn't love by fudging the account books. He gives a clear account of every sinner's sin that is justified in the propitiation that He displayed His Son upon His Son. God is not like the pagan gods that Satan has constructed. You see what I'm... Hopefully that's all that we can try to do today. I'm trying to show you that you can even worship God for saying you are holy and you don't excuse a single sin. And you can have this sense of even worship in your heart this morning that you stand here not because of a mistake. Every single sin that you committed was recorded by God. Let me give you another verse. Some of you are saying, "Sammy, are you just making this up? Are you just making this up?" Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, He took the certificates of debt, every single sin that you had committed, He tore it from the Lamb's book of life. This is what it says there. Every single sin, this is figurative, but it's true in the working of God, in the justice of God, in the holiness of God, from the moment you were born Well, hang on a second. Maybe some of you, even you sinned in your mother's womb. You know, those kicks and those whatever. From the moment you existed to the moment that you die, if you are in faith, justified by God in Jesus Christ, every single sin of yours was recorded by a holy God who is the divine accountant, but He ripped those sins out, those certificates out. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Am I reading the verse right? Gene, you always correct me. And He nailed them. He nailed them on the cross. Now you're saying, where was that? In the mind of God. This is why Jesus died on the cross. This is why Jesus on the cross said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Did Jesus have sin of His own? But the deeds that you and I committed in our lives up till now and even from now onwards were actually recorded by the divine, omniscient God and placed upon His Son, and then He burned in that settled wrath and anger against His Son for you and me. God displayed Him as a propitiation. The nails didn't kill Him. The nails didn't kill Him. My sin and your sin killed Him. That's the display. That's the propitiation. You see, this idea of satisfying God's wrath is because God is not like the pagan gods, but He has to give an account for every sin. He doesn't excuse it. He punishes all sin. And we're justified, not by some mistake. We're justified by a holy God that we worship, even in Jesus Christ. Do you see how the cross is a demonstration of something that captivates us? Because it's not just, you know, when you and I, we forgive people because we're sinners, we're not holy. By doing sometimes even things that we shouldn't do. Ah, it's okay. You can commit adultery. I love you anyway. We have an idea of forgiveness even that doesn't reflect God. It reflects paganism. And there's a lesson to be learned even here. Please, brothers and sisters, don't forgive one another by making light of sin. Luke chapter 17 verse 3 teaches us that we also need to act like God in this way with humility. If your brother sins, it doesn't say forgive him first. If your brother sins, Luke 17 verse 3, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Do you see? And our goal here is not just to be lovey-dovey with people, but our goal here is to reflect the moral purity and the holiness of Jesus Christ. Each man looking at himself, lest you also be tempted. But let's bring it back to the cross and this display of propitiation. What do I see here in seeing that God displayed Jesus Christ as a propitiation because He passed over all our sin, and He had to punish that sin. And so he shows that He's the divine accountant that doesn't fudge accounts by being propitiated in His Son, by pouring out His wrath in His Son. What do we learn here? We learn this truth. I've said it before. But brothers and sisters, the nails that crucified Christ are my sins. Martin Luther said this, "In my pocket today, I have nails to crucify Christ again. In my pocket today, I have nails to crucify Christ again." That's my sin. And sin is not just, oh man, I had such a hard day. I need some release. God, I deserve this. That's what we see sin as, right? I deserve this. You don't know, Lord, what I went through. I deserve to be angry. I deserve to yell at my wife, Lord. Because we're seeing sin only as light trifles that we play with instead of sin as something that grieves. We don't own our lives. We don't own our wives. We don't own our families. God owns us. And everything that we do in His world and in His universe, and He can't let it go. And He has to punish that in Christ. And today, as you think about your heart, tomorrow as you think about your heart, don't think about your sin as something small. It's as big as the very nails that pierced the heart of Jesus Christ on that cross. And say even today, Lord Jesus, help me not to play with things that You died for. Will you pray that prayer? That's how we should think of sin. Not, Lord, help me to just not play with bad things. naughty things. Lord, these are things that you died for. Help me not play with those nails, with those scourges. He was bruised for our, Isaiah 53 verse 5, for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the scourging that should have come upon us was laid upon him. By his stripes, we are. Don't forget it. By his stripes, God is not a fudger of justice. By his stripes, we are healed. Because God is holy, even in the way he loves us. It's sober, isn't it? I'm looking at some of you and you're getting uncomfortable. But I mean, we like to talk about the love of God, but isn't it good to see the journey that takes us to that love? Because we don't see love like this in the world. We see a lot of unholy love. We don't see a love like this that will not go of holiness, that will not let justice be thwarted. The other thing that we see, I'm captivating you in a frightening way this morning, I'm sorry. The other thing that we see about this display of propitiation is not only does it show us that God is not a God of temper, but it shows us that God, the Father, is not only the one who pours out wrath, but also the one who provides escape. God, the Father, catch this, is not only the God who pours out wrath, but also the one who provides escape. I want you to look at this verse again, and it doesn't say, God was sulking in his corner and he waited till the son did something loving. You see, who's the one that's acting in love? Who's the one that is providing his son and sending his son? Was Jesus acting on his own? And this is the lie that Satan would show us in pagan gods. Pagan gods have wrath, but they don't show love. Right? That love has to come from some other place. Either human beings or another lesser deity. But only in the true holy God, the God of creation, the God of holiness, and the God of salvation, we find that not only is the God of justice, but he's also the God who provides a merciful escape for his people through his son. Did you know that his son didn't come just by himself? His son came because the Father sent him to do this work. That's the difference between our God and pagan gods. The very same God that has wrath against your sin is the very same God that wants to save you. And in the cross, I think Martin Luther said this, justice and mercy kissed each other. Not in two different gods, but in the very same heart of the triune holy creator of the universe. He was just, but he kissed that justice with mercy. Do you see that in Genesis 22, when God told Abraham, he said, go to that mountain and offer your son, your only son, whom you love. Do you see in that language a little bit of an expression of the relationship between the Father and Jesus Christ? Isaac was not Abraham's only son. There's something deeper that's being said there. Isaac had Ishmael, but he didn't love him in the same way. Abraham loved Isaac. Abraham loved Isaac because he was his son of promise. He was his own son through Sarah. And in a very great way, then what God did was he said, I want to show you a picture of what I'm doing to my own son. And he took Abraham to that mountain and he said, give this son up. And Abraham got all the way. He put that son on the altar. I wonder what his son was thinking through all of this. We know what Abraham was thinking. He was saying, I believe that God can raise him from the dead. But as he put that son on that altar and he raised the knife, God, through the angel of the Lord, which possibly could have been Jesus himself, said, stop. I have provided the ram. And that ram was not just that ram that day. That ram was Jesus Christ. That's why Isaac could live. And when it came for the very Son of God, the only Son whom God the Father loved, when he came to that altar and he cried down and he bowed his knee and he poured out drops of blood from his brow because he was so stressed by the fact that he was going to be a propitiation, because he knew the Father since the beginning of time, and he knew how angry he was against sin, and he knew perfectly omnisciently that he would have to bear that. And even before the cross, somebody has said Jesus experienced the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the stress caused his blood pressure to rise so high that instead of sweat, blood came out of his sweat glands. And the Father looked at his only son whom he loved since the beginning of time, and as his son said, "Is there any other way?" He said, "No." The same God that is just towards your and my sin is also the God that is fervently merciful towards sinners. You know, we don't need to just worship Christ in all of this, although the Father is displaying the Son. We also need to worship the Father in all of this. And that's what the Son seeks to want us to do. He's not saying, "Just love me." He's saying, "Through me, love my Father." Because he's your Father now, through me. This is propitiation, brothers and sisters. It's not a display of a God who has a hot temper. It's a display of a God who is settled against sin. It's not a display of a God who has only anger, but it's a God who has perfect anger and perfect love and perfect mercy mixed together. And if you can't understand it, keep meditating on the propitiation of the cross. Keep meditating on the Garden of Gethsemane. And you will never see this in human beings, but you will see this in the Creator of the universe. He has perfect justice, and he has perfect love, and the two equally meet, and that's why we're in this room and we're not in hell right now. That's why we're justified. We're not justified by accident. We're not justified by some fudging of the divine accounts. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation. That's all we've got through today. But let me say this. This is something to be captivated by. This is the roots of all faith. The comfort that we talked about last time can never be produced until you understand that your holy standing before God is not a joke. The accuser, Satan, can throw all the arrows he wants, and you can say, "I don't stand on a joke. I stand on a perfect demonstration in the courtroom of heaven of a God who is holy and a God who is loving." William Cowper. He was a 6-year-old boy when his mother and his father died. And he got put in an orphanage in England. And they say every day he was beaten and he was abused in many ways. He became a man as he grew up that was depressed every day and shy and timid. Until he met John Newton. You remember John Newton? John Newton was exactly the opposite of William Cowper. He was a man that was rough, used to curse, used to use bad words, and used to whip slaves. And God saved him. John Newton, because he knew that he was justified not by himself. In fact, he knew he should go to hell. But he was justified by a holy God through faith in Jesus Christ. He showed William Cowper the love of Christ. And William Cowper got saved. And there's about a dozen hymns that are written in our modern hymnals that speak of his understanding of the love of Christ towards a sinner that had no rest. A sinner that was always afraid. A sinner that was always afraid of beatings and punishment. And there's one hymn that he wrote that shows how justification by faith, as it looks at propitiation, leads to worship. This is what William Cowper said. He said, "There is a fountain filled with blood. It's a waterfall that blows Dudsagar away. Drawn from Emmanuel's veins, the God who would say, 'I don't want to be distant from my people in wrath. I want to be with them and identify with their weakness and die for them.' There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood," do you know this hymn? "lose all their guilty stains. And the man who was afraid became a man who was bold with a song. God displayed Christ as a propitiation. Have you seen him in this way? Do you just see God as loving? That's not sufficient to save. Do you see God as not just loving, but having a love that is holy? And a love that is holy enough to even kill his son and raise him from the dead. Have you seen Jesus in this way? Because if you have, you are justified by faith. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the power of your word, Lord. And we tremble as we see the display of your son. How serious you are about sin. And how serious you are about your love and your mercy. And how immovable your works are. They are ordained before the beginning of time in your wisdom and in your justice. And they're demonstrated in the cross of Calvary in such a way that no enemy, no trial can stand and say, that sheep is mine and can be lost because you hold them, Father. You hold me. And Christ, you hold us. And Spirit, you're the seal. And we stand justified because of a God who is fervent and pure and holy in the way in which he saves sinners. Father, help us to live that in light of those truths, even this week, saying, help us to not indulge in the things that you have died for. And help us to live out of love for Emmanuel, who is ours. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.